So welcome everybody to, this is talk 7 on Paul the Apostle's letter to the Romans, and today in one talk, fell swoop, we're going to cover chapters 9 to 11 of the letter to the Romans. And because we're covering three chapters, I'm just confining myself to one theme, and the theme is the nation of Israel. There are other themes in those three chapters which at some other stage we might look at, but today we're just going to confine ourselves to that. And just pray here at the start of it, Lord, may the words of my mouth and Lord and the meditation of my heart that's gone into this be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. Just bless this talk now. In Jesus' name, amen. So, what are we going to cover today in Romans 9 to 11? Well, first of all, it is Paul's letter to the Romans. And that's who the letter was written to. And in that church in Rome, at that time, there were both Roman Jews and Gentiles. And we know that Paul himself was a Jew. So we're going to recap from the perspective of the Roman Jews who were hearing about this letter, reading it and listening to it in the church at that time around AD 57 or 8. We're going to look at a dilemma that existed for those Roman Jews and Paul the Jew, because things were emerging in that letter, and the Roman Jews in that church at that time, you know, would have suddenly become attentive. And he's saying, he's talking about us. He's talking about the Jews, the nation of Israel. They would have become, if they had fallen asleep at if somebody like me had been explaining Romans 6, they'd have certainly woken up at Romans 9, because this was something that they'd have had an interest in. And they'd have had a dilemma and some worries, and we're going to explore that. And we're going to explore the issue, has God rejected the nation of Israel for unbelief? That's covered there. And we're going to look tentatively at, in this three chapters, some future end time predictions for the nation of Israel, because there are future predictions laid out. And we're going to just think about, whether we decide, but we'll certainly think about, does God have a separate existing and future destiny for the nation and people of Israel compared to the spiritual body of believers? We are part of the spiritual body of Christ. We're here and we worship in spirit and in truth. And even though today there are no Jewish believers in our midst here in Newcastle West, at that time, there were Jewish and Gentile believers in Jesus, and there are still to this day in the world and in Israel, there are Jewish believers in Jesus. So, and we have a destiny in Christ, and we're on a path. We're following, hopefully, God's plan for us. But we're going to ask the question then, but does God have a separate existing and a future destiny for the nation and people of Israel today and in the past? When Paul was writing this letter, was he setting out a destiny for them? So, we're going to recap on this letter that was given to the Romans, and there were Roman Jews in the church, and we're going to recap what the preceding verses in this letter would have meant for them. They would know, those Roman Jews, that they're now justified by faith in the Messiah Jesus and not by works or their natural descent from Abraham through Isaac. That's covered in the preceding chapters. So they're justified by faith, not by works, or through their natural descent from Abraham through Isaac and down along. They would also know, those Roman Jews, that they had died to the power of sin through the crucifixion of Christ, and they had risen to new life through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. They could give a testimony about this, They could account for it and testify that they were born again and walking with the Spirit. And they would testify that they must now present themselves to God and make Jesus the Lord of their lives. They would also testify, and this would be interesting for them, that they had died to the requirements of the law of Moses. You know, that would take a bit of courage, stand up, especially if there were Jews who didn't agree with them. You know, I've died to the requirements of the law of Moses. And quoting from what was, you know, we looked at in Rome, when David spoke about Romans 7, and he quoted, this is in Romans 7, "But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law of Moses, so that we may serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code, i.e. the law of Moses." And Romans 8, "As the Spirit of God now lives in those Roman Jews, they now ought to live by the leading of the Spirit." So, and also, Romans 7, "They should now also the Roman Jews should not live according to the desires of the flesh." So that's a recapping what those Roman Jews would have listened to and read in the preceding verses and script in Paul's letter to the Romans. But there's a dilemma, and we're going to look at that. So what is the dilemma for the Roman Jews and Paul? And that's what we're going to look at first. The dilemma would be to remember and appreciate what God's people, the nation of Israel, what they currently possess at the time Paul was writing that letter. And he was writing that letter about AD 57. So they still possess stuff, and we're going to look at that and appreciate that. And they would have appreciated more in AD 57, what they possessed. But they would also be mourning and lamenting for what the nation of Israel had lost since they rejected the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. That's a dilemma. And yet, they would need to find hope for the future of the Jewish nation. They'd be looking to find hope. They'd be looking to see, in these chapters, does Paul address that? Does he give them hope? So what did the nation of Israel possess at the time of Paul writing the letter, AD 57? It says in Romans 9:4, "Those of my own race, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship, theirs the divine..." This is written in the present tense. So in AD 57, this was present tense stuff. Not past tense, present tense. "Those of my own race, the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship, theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human history of the Messiah, who is God ever, over all, forever praised." That's directly from Romans 9:4. Now we're going to break this down and look at it. So the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship. As a nation, they had been called and are, and were at that time, in the family. Theirs is the adoption to sonship before God. Theirs the divine glory. Where would that glory have existed? Perhaps in the temple. In the Old Testament, read the Shekinah glory of God, the Ark of the Covenant, a place that nobody got into really, except the high priest once a year. Very few people saw it with their own eyes, but it was symbolized to be a glorious thing. And people were in awe of it, even though they couldn't see it. But they were still in awe. The covenants. Theirs is the covenants. What are the covenants? Well, God made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Moses. Solemn undertakings, solemn contracts. He made a covenant with David. And we hear about a new covenant. It's given in Jeremiah 31, and it's explained in Ezekiel 36. Some people call it the Messianic covenant. Now, it would take about, I'd say, 45 minutes or more to preach about the covenants, but they existed. At the time of the writing of that letter, the covenants were applicable. They had the covenants. Those of my own race, the people of Israel, they had the covenants. What else did they possess? Theirs is the receiving of the law. That's the law of Moses. The tablets given from God himself down to Moses. And not only that, receiving them. They kept poring over them and reading them and reading them. And even to this day, there are groups of Jews in Israel, the Hasidic Jews, who spent all their days looking at the law. And the prophets, they look at the traditions as well. But day after day, they don't work. They don't have jobs. They spend all day, every day, in the what they call their Bible school, the yeshiva. The guys in the black hats and the ringlets, men. The women do the work at home. thanks be to God, you know. But they're all day, every studying the law, every iota and jot of it. Theirs is the receiving of the law, and they take it seriously. I don't take the law seriously as them anyway, you know. The temple worship. They had the temple worship up to 70 AD. This letter was written in AD 57. A glorious place, a fantastic place, a model of what Herod's temple might have looked like. That doesn't come out very well here. But that's what they had. They don't have it any longer. But when they had it, it was a glorious thing. A fantastic thing. But they're all destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. The place completely leveled to the ground. And all today, the only thing they have today is that, and I think it's the outer foundation wall on the western side, and it isn't even the direct wall under the temple, but it's an outer embankment wall or plateau wall, a foundation wall, is what they have. The western wall, the wailing wall. But they don't worship the wall. They look towards the presence of God beyond the wall. And that's why they're there at the western wall doing things like this. Not worshiping the wall, but looking in their hearts and minds and spirits to the presence of God in there, beyond that place. And in this is what they have. They're receiving the temple worship. What else? Theirs is the promises. So in the Old Testament, there are multiple promises that God himself gave promise to the people of Israel. Theirs are the patriarchs. Who are the patriarchs? Anybody? Isaac and Jacob. That's right. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It all started when God called Abraham. And the promises and the covenants passed down through the line through Isaac, his son. The covenants were made from Abraham through Isaac and unto Jacob. And from them then came Joseph and the 12 tribes, the 12 tribes. But these are regarded as the patriarchs. They're important for them and for us. And from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. So from them, from Jacob, down to King David, and then from King David, all the way down to Jesus, who was of the house of David. So they possess that. What else do they possess? Now, this is kind of a bit, because I have to do it to be completely fair about it. As far as the gospel, the present day gospel, the gospel then and the gospel now, they are enemies for your sake. But there's a but coming now. Because they, the Jews of the time, the Jewish establishment, the broad mass of Judaism, rejected Jesus. So he was despised and rejected by the Jewish elders. So they were on a collision course. But as far as choices made, election or whatever, and we looked at a bit, talked a bit about this last week in predestination, but as far as election, they are loved. They still have it. They rejected Jesus, but they are still loved. Why? Not because they rejected Jesus. They are loved on account of the patriarchs. That's what it says. Romans 11, 28, 29. So despite everything, and despite their rejection, and despite the fact that they're enemies of the gospel, at least they're loved. And they're loved because of God's covenant with Abraham transmitted through Isaac. Why? Because God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He doesn't take them back. His gifts to them and his call and his destiny on them, he hasn't revoked that and pulled it back and said, no, not that crowd. I'm changing my mind about them. I'm finished with them. I'm taking back what I've given them, things I've destined for them. It says, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. So God's call and gift to Israel, their destiny and their promised land, will be fulfilled and inherited. The world mightn't like it, but God's gift and his call are irrevocable. But it ain't all good news. What have the nation of Israel lost? And Romans 9:2. Paul's heart is broken. And Paul says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. He's absolutely devastated. For I wish that I myself, Paul wishes that he was cursed and cut off from the body of Christ, from Christ, for the sake of my people, his people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. So, it's serious. There's been huge loss for the people of Israel. But the people of Israel who pursue the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling block. They made a huge mistake. They walked not by faith, but by works, and they stumbled. They didn't pursue it by faith. He explains this about what they're like. I can testify about them. They are zealous for God. Now, I can testify that. We saw it when we were in Israel. All these people, they're bowing, and they're spending all their day in the yeshiva. And, you know, there's some of them who are really serious about this. But their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness of God. Now, the robe of righteousness has been put on us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't establish it for ourselves. God established it for us. But since they, the Jews, did not know the righteousness of God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So they went off on their own track. They did their own thing, and they did not submit to God's righteousness. And he says, obviously some Jews accepted the good news, like Paul, and other people who were converted, Jewish people who were converted on the day of Pentecost and after that, etc. But not all the Israelites, the majority of the Israelites, didn't accept the good news of Jesus. But concerning Israel, he's referring now back to Isaiah, all day long I've held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. So, essentially, he's describing the Jews, the majority of the Jews at that time, as a disobedient and obstinate people. And even today, the bulk of Israel has not accepted Jesus. The bulk of Israel lives secular lives. It's only a minority who are religious, but the vast majority of the people in the land of Israel today don't go to the synagogue every Saturday. They might go once a year type of thing, you know, just to keep that link. That's what we were told by our Jewish guide. You know, the majority of them are still the same as they were then. You know, a disobedient and obstinate people. Fact. What then? And the serious people, the Pharisees, etc., what the people of Israel sought to earn so earnestly they did not obtain. The elect among them did. There's always been a remnant who've loyally and in faith followed God. And then, even in New Testament times, there was a remnant then who recognized Jesus as the Messiah. But the others were hardened. As it is written, Romans 11:7, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear to this very day. So it was in AD 57, that day. I think it's the same exists today in 2012. Eyes that could not see and ears that could not hear. The majority, shall we say. They're hardened. So what else have they lost? And David says, King David, may their table become a snare for them. This is all in Romans now 11:9, and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. They're in trouble. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Terrible thing to say, but that was what King David said. So they're in trouble, they've lost. And equally, as we go on in talking about the branches of the olive tree that were broken off, so Jewish branches were broken off so that Gentiles could be grafted in. So Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. So the root and the core of the olive tree is the center of the trunk. Is Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine, you are the branches. Jewish branches were broken off so that Gentiles could be grafted in. Now, when we were in Israel in the Mount of Olives, we saw these olive trees, the huge trunks, and the trunks expand because things get grafted in. Branches get grafted in, and the trunk expands, and you can keep taking off old branches and putting in new branches. You take them from another tree. Mike would know more about grafting than I did. The master tree, good branches or whatever, you know. So, but they were broken off because of, now, the Jewish branches were broken off because of unbelief. The Gentiles stand by faith. Then he's saying to the Gentiles then, don't be arrogant but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural Jewish branches, he will not spare you either. So, we can't be complacent. And it says, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the... it's experienced a hardening. Until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. Now, in Hebrews, it says, and this is Paul to the... or whoever wrote the letter to the Hebrews, it says, today, and this is written to Christians, people who come to know Christ, I guess Hebrews would come to know Christ. And Paul says, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So even today, in 2012, we can hear the word of God and we can still harden our hearts. Today, if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. They had hardened their hearts. So Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies. They don't agree with the gospel. They oppose the gospel. That's what Paul said. Now, the question then is, all that has happened. They've stumbled. They've rejected Jesus, the Messiah. They've rejected the gospel. They don't follow God. The majority of them don't. But has he rejected them? Has God rejected the nation of Israel? Well, what's it say? Paul, in Romans 10, 1, is saying his prayer anyway, despite everything, brothers and sisters, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. He wants them to be saved. So despite everything, Paul's praying and his heart's desire is that they will be saved. And then he's saying in the next chapter, chapter 11, he starts off with a question. Did God reject who? His people. They were still his people. And he's asking the question, did he reject them? And he's answering by saying, by no means, he didn't reject them. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his people whom he foreknew. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace, and if by grace, then it can be based on works. If it were, grace no longer would be grace. But the vast majority of the people have rejected. They're in every generation and every time, even back in the Old Testament, you know, there were always people who hadn't bowed the knee to the pagan gods. There was always a remnant chosen by grace. So of course they're accepted. If people have accepted Jesus, Jewish people have accepted Jesus inside there, of course they're accepted. We're now talking about the rest of them, the people who haven't accepted the nation. Has God rejected his people? By no means. It's clear that God has not rejected the people of Israel en masse. In fact, he has chosen the remnant who exist in every generation. Again, I say, did they stumble, the nation of Israel, so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all, he answers it. Rather, because of their transgressions, because they've rejected Jesus, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel nervous. Quite extraordinary. And then we talk about the ingrafted branches, the middle part of Romans 11. If some of the branches, i.e. the Jewish branches, had been broken off, and you, a Gentile, say, though a wild olive shoot, can be grafted in among the other branches, grafted back to the root, to the trunk, I am the vine, you are the branches, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider, he's talking to the Gentiles, people in the church, to be superior to those olive other branches. If you do, consider this, you do not support the root, but the root supports you. Jesus, I am the vine, you are the branches. Jesus supports us. And you'll say, yeah, but Jewish branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in, so I must be better than them. You can't say that. Granted, they were broken off. But those Jewish branches were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. So this is serious. You know, whatever we think or don't think about the Jewish nation, you know, we've no room to be complacent. He can, you know, if they were chopped off, he's saying we can be chopped off too. That's what he's saying now. Whether we agree with that or not, the theology of it, but it's what he's saying in Romans 11. He will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness, two opposing things. I can be kind, I can be stern. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. The more I go on, the more I believe that there are terms and conditions applied to living the Christian life. It ain't an open checkbook where we can do what we like. Terms and conditions apply. You hear it in the financial services sector. Terms and conditions apply if you want to take out this investment policy. Well, living the Christian life, terms and conditions apply. Provided you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will also be cut off. And if they, the Jewish branches, who have been cut off, do not persist, if they do not persist in unbelief, if they change their minds and believe, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. He can do it. After all, if you were cut out of an olive branch that is wild by nature, i.e. the Gentiles were wild by nature, and because we hadn't that inheritance, that training in the law, the promises, the covenants, the wonderful understanding of the Old Testament, none of them had that. The Gentiles had that when they came in AD 33, after the Pentecost. And yet God, despite not having the background and the law and the prophets and Moses and the Psalms, God was able to graft those Gentiles in. So contrary to nature, they were grafted in. They were grafted in to a cultivated olive tree. Sounds very posh. So the wild olive was cultivated into a cultivated olive tree. How much readily will these, the natural, i.e. the Jewish branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So if they change their mind and if they believe in Jesus, they can be grafted back in. So, in Romans 11, particularly, he goes into some future predictions for the nation of Israel. So we're going to look at that. Again, it's easier to talk, much easier as a Christian to talk about the past. We can look at Scripture and see what's happened in the past. Future end time stuff, you know, comes with, again, I'd say terms and conditions. Take this carefully, consider it. You know, it is the future, but Paul in Romans 11 made a reference to this, so let's consider it. But if, in Romans 11, verse 12, but if the transgression of the Jews meant riches for the world, and their loss meant riches for the Gentiles, the Gentiles have expanded in the church. Initially, on the day of Pentecost, I don't know how many, the proportion of Jews to Jewish believers to Gentile believers were there. Probably maybe significantly more Jewish people come on the day of Pentecost. But as time went on, it's the Gentiles sort of took over in the church, and the vast minority, tiny minority of people in the church today are from a Jewish background. And what God is saying here, and if their loss meant riches for the Gentiles, because their rejection in some ways meant that the gospel could be spread across the world, because it wasn't just a Jewish thing. You didn't have to be a Jew to become saved. The gospel of Jesus spread far beyond the Jewish culture. So anybody from any background at all could come in to the wonderful things of God. How much greater riches will their full inclusion be? So there has been loss in the past, but in the future, when they come back, when they are included back in the family of God, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be, their future acceptance, be but life from the dead? And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mercy, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as is written. So when the full number, or when of the Gentiles has come into the church, and the plan of God for the church is worked out, the hardening in part that the Israelites have experienced will cease. They will cease to be as hard as they were or are. And when they cease, when that hardening ceases to the mercies of God, after the full number of the Gentiles has come in, it's future stuff, I can't explain it all. In this way, all Israel will be saved as it is written. And this is quoting now directly, this is in Romans 11, going on from verse 26 into 27. As it is written, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, Paul is directly quoting from the Old Testament, the deliverer will come from Zion, Jesus, I think. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their descendants. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So he has a covenant with them. Now, is it a new covenant or what? It is actually the new covenant, but it's the covenant that was explained before. It's the covenant. It's what is explained in Jeremiah. So he's referring, and in this verse here, and this is my covenant with them when I will take away their sins. So he's linking the time when they will no longer be hard, when the full number of the Gentiles has come in and they get saved, and he's linking this to the covenant when I take away their sins. What's the new covenant? So we mentioned it, David mentioned it in the talk on Romans 7. And this is the new covenant, explained in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34. The days are coming, i.e. a future event. So writing at that time from Jeremiah, it was futuristic. I will, the days are coming when I will, future, make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. Two kingdoms, people of Israel, people of Judah, nation of Israel, called, but it will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. So he made a previous covenant with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. That's the covenant made with Moses. Because it's not going to be like that one, because they broke it. They broke the law of Moses. They were disobedient to it. They couldn't keep it, in fact. Try as hard as they could, nobody could keep the law of Moses. Even Peter declared that at the Council of Jerusalem. We just couldn't keep it. That's why the majority of people in Israel today don't bother with religion. Because it's tough. You can't keep it. You can't keep the law of Moses. So most people know that. And they don't. That's why they go along their own way in the secular world. And I probably do the same. Because they recognize it just means trouble. You're going to hit your head against a brick wall. You can't keep the covenant of Moses. We've looked at that. If we could have done it, we'd have been saved that way. They'd have been saved and we could have copied them. We can't keep the law of Moses. So, they broke my covenant. Even though God declares, I was a husband to them. So, God is saying, he was a husband to them. They were married to him. That's what he's saying. And they broke it. They broke his rules, his household. But he's saying now that the days are coming when he'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of God, and it won't be like the Mosaic covenant, which people couldn't keep. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will, a future event, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbors or say to one another, know the Lord, because they all will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. So there will be forgiveness of sins in this. Now, what happened was that, in fact, they rejected Jesus, and the gospel was extended out to the Gentiles. So we came in to all the benefits of the new covenant, but they didn't. The majority of them didn't, because they rejected Jesus because of unbelief, hardness of heart. But God had still made a covenant. He made the covenant, the solemn undertaking that he said he was making with them, and what he was going to do, he was going to put his law into their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be the God, and they will be my people. They will all know me, future, from the least to the greatest, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. So whereas we have moved into the outworking of that in our time because we've come to Christ, they still have to come into that covenant. It's available and applicable to them, and it will be fulfilled for them in the fullness of time. It'll be fulfilled for them when the full number of the Gentiles comes in, when they've lost their hardness. This is my covenant with them when I take away my sins. God does not change his mind about his covenants. He doesn't revoke his covenants. They are solemn undertakings and contracts that the Lord has set out, God has set out. They still have to come into that. The people of Israel still have to come into the fullness of the new covenant. It's available for them. It was written and given specifically for them. And as we mentioned in the start of this series on Romans, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then for the Gentile. The Jews rejected first, and then we came into it. It's still available for them. Now, going on then, so we had been looking at Jeremiah 31, verses 31 to 34, and now we look at the next few verses. This is all linked. And so this is the God who is making the new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. What does he say then? He goes on the next verse and he says, this is what the Lord says. He who appoints the sun to shine by day, every day, in a lot of countries the sun shines. In Ireland it doesn't shine every day. But in a lot of countries around the world, believe it or not, the sun shines every day. It's hard to believe, but it does happen. Who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night. When the clouds are gone, at some nights here you can see the moon and stars. But apparently they're there every night, I'm told. But it's just that we can't see them because of the clouds. And who stirs up the waves so that its waves roar. Who does that? Who appoints the sun to shine every day and the moon and stars to shine every night? You know, is it these astronomers? Do they make the appointment? Is it the guy, these theoretical physicists? Do they make the appointment we're going to get the sun to shine today and whatever? No. Who does it? It's the Lord Almighty is his name. He has appointed this. It isn't the Big Bang Theory, you know, or whatever. You know, it isn't, you know, this sort of stuff. It's the Lord. This is what he says. He appoints the sun to shine and the moon to shine at night. And he says, only if these decrees vanish from my sight. Do you think will God change his mind about the sun shining in the daytime and the moon shining at night? I wonder if he'll change his mind. I'm not going to put any money in it. Only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me. So what I take from that is that Israel is a nation before God. He hasn't made any covenant with the nation of Ireland, with the nation of America, but he has made a covenant with the nation. Israel exists as a nation before God. This is what the Lord says. Only if the heavens above can be measured, all the galaxies expanding outwards, maybe because of the Big Bang, I don't know. And if the foundations of the earth below can be searched out, will I reject, only if that happens, will I reject all the descendants of Israel because of what they have done. So these descendants of Israel have rejected him. They've done terrible things, but he's not going to reject them. A remnant has accepted him, but the vast majority have rejected him. But he's saying he's not rejecting them. Fact. God, they stand as a nation before him. He has not rejected them. And the nations of the world hate it. They hate Israel. There are people I work with, they hate Israel. They absolutely hate her. Because it's linked to the purposes of God. And the majority of the people of the world hate God because they want to do their own thing. They want to set their own lives out before anything else. They want to do their own thing. You know, religion is a private affair. We want to do our own thing. You know, shouldn't. Anyway. My conclusion. I'm going to stand over this. I'm not going to retract this. The nation of Israel is directly linked to the covenant and exists as a nation before God. I think I have a fair foundation for saying it. Now, also, David, I'm not implicating David in this, but he did mention Ezekiel 36. I'm adding another verse, I think it went to 28. But in his talk on Romans 7, it's linked to Jeremiah 31, it's end time. He says, I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries and bring you back into your own land. Now, that is New Testament stuff or New Covenant stuff. This bit has happened. So he is a gathering has happened out of all the countries, and God is bringing people back into their own land. This is factual. You know, I can't be challenged on this. It's happening. You know, everyone recognizes this. Even people out in the secular world recognizes that there are a whole lot of people being gathered from all the nations, being brought back into your own land. Into the land of Israel. Now, this has not happened yet, I would think. For the majority of people in Israel, they have not been sprinkled with clean water yet. They're not clean. But his promise to them is this: I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. So the Jews, in a sense, they just have to believe. They don't have to do the work of being unhardened. If in some way God will give them a new heart, and he'll remove the heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. As he's done in us. He's removed a heart of stone and put it. And he's saying, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave to your ancestors. First promise to Abraham. And covenanted down through Isaac. So then you will live in the land I gave to you, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. So, continuing this end time, as far as the God, and we're repeating this, as far as at this moment, they are enemies for your sake, but as far as election and the choice of God is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you were one time disobedient to God, i.e. the Gentiles, and have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, as a result of the Jews' disobedience, so too they have now become, this is in Romans 11, disobedient in order that they too may receive a future event, may receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. This is sort of election predestination stuff, which I don't explain. Can explain. I'm just quoting from the scriptures. God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. And this is in the last bit of Romans 11. Now, I don't know what a doxology means, but that's what somebody has put into the NIV, whatever that means. Anybody know? Yeah, okay, thanks, David. And Jesus, and this is what Paul writes in the last verses of Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. So there's lots of stuff, especially in relation to future end times. I don't think we can understand. I don't, certainly. Because Paul is saying, you know, who really can figure this out? How unsearchable his judgments and his paths, the reasons. Why is he doing this? And his paths beyond tracing out. You know, if I join all the verses together in the scriptures, the right verses, can I figure it all out? I don't think I can. We can try, but who has known of the mind of the Lord or who has been his counselor? You know, can we advise God on how the Middle East problem should be settled? Do you think we should, you know, write a letter to God saying, you know, I think, you know, it should be fixed this way, you know? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For him and through him and for him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. And that's the end of Romans 11. So, now we just look at something like we've talked about the nation of Israel, the vast majority of people then and now who don't believe in God and believe in Jesus, who've rejected Jesus. But we'll talk now a bit about the Jew and Gentile believers in Jesus, who believe in Jesus. Today in Israel, they're called Messianic Jews. Today, at the time of Paul writing, you know, those people like Paul, Peter, John, they all saw themselves just ordinary Jews who now come into the knowledge of the Messiah and to the forgiveness of sins. They still would have called themselves Jews at that time. It was in Antioch the name Christians were developed. So at that time, they would regard themselves as Jewish believers. And then they met other people outside the Jewish faith were converted, and now they were Jewish Gentile believers in Jesus. And is there a difference? Whether I've come from a Jewish background or a Gentile background, Romans says there is no difference at an individual level between a believer who's come from a Jewish background or a Gentile background. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon him. For everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now I'm going to refer back to think in Galatians, because at the time, and this was in the church, a whole lot of Gentiles came to know the Lord in the early church, and there was a bit of a controversy about it, because the people who were leading the church at that time were from a Jewish background in the early days, now the days of the apostles in the New Testament. And some people who came in, from Jewish background, who came to know the Lord and had a wonderful experience of knowing the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and now this gave them the power to lead what they considered to be the normal Jewish life, that they had the Holy Spirit. And this was great. They could now keep the law of Moses. Up to then they couldn't, but now they had the Spirit, and by walking the Spirit they fulfilled the law of Moses. And, you know, their feeling was, now we can't stumble because we've got the Holy Spirit. And you see, then people from a Gentile background came into the church, maybe from a Greek background or a Roman background, like Cornelius, And the Jewish, some of the Jewish people in the church figured out, okay, we accept these guys. They've come from a tradition that's not our own. We welcome these guys into our synagogue, into our meetings. They now believe, as we do, in the Messiah, Jesus. But to be sure, particularly for the men, we're going to pull out the knife, and they should be circumcised like us Jewish men, you see? And the Apostle Peter couldn't waver on this. He gave bad example, and he had been sort of having fellowship with the Gentile believers in the church, but he retreated when the super spiritual Jewish people came in. And you see, because these guys, and this comes up a lot in the New Testament of circumcision, they felt that Gentile believers should be circumcised also. But Peter had to make the stand. Paul had to make the stand. He confronted Peter and said, Peter, you're wrong on this. And he gave them that Jewish Gentile believers were no longer under the law. They didn't have to be, male Gentile believers in Jesus did not have to be circumcised. Jewish believers could if they wanted to. But it was no longer, so there was, and this was all confirmed at the Council of Jerusalem. It respected the right of Gentile believers in Jesus to live in their own culture. A Jewish culture was not to be imposed on them, and they didn't have to be circumcised. And this was crucially important. If Paul had not confronted Peter and sorted this issue out once and for all, what we know as Christianity would have been killed dead, stone in the water, because let's face it, I don't think us men from a Gentile background would have volunteered for circumcision. Full stop. I think not. That's fair to say. We wouldn't have volunteered for it, so we'd have gone our own way. If this issue had not been confronted, and it was confronted decisively by Paul the Apostle, the man from a fully Orthodox Jewish background, who in the time when he spent on his own out in Arabia, after he came to know the Lord, he figured this out. Peter hadn't it figured out. I don't think it was you needed to be from almost from a fully trained academic background, or this is my take on it. Only Paul could have figured this out. And he figured it out, and he convinced everybody around him. He convinced Peter, and that's why Peter gave the leadership on the issue at the Council of Jerusalem. He stood up, and he sold the idea. There was much heated discussion on this idea at the Council of Jerusalem, but it was settled. But there were still people in the church who said, Gentile believers in Jesus should be circumcised. They don't exist today, because there's very few people in the church of Jesus Christ globally from a Jewish background. But it was a real issue then. You'll see right throughout the New Testament this issue of circumcision. I'll show you the reason. Now I'm dealing with this in a second. Now, and I'm dealing with Corinthians. And Paul called it right. Not even those who are circumcised keep the law. It's a load of baloney, in other words. You know, it's an outward sign, but the guys who had been circumcised weren't keeping the law. Yet, the hypocrisy of it was that, yet, these minority of Jewish believers in Jesus were troublemakers, but they believed in Jesus. They want you, the Gentiles, to be circumcised so that they may boast about your circumcision in the flesh. So there were wrong motives here. And Paul had to confront it. And he said, what is the thing I want to boast about? I'm not going to boast about my circumcision, though. I'm become a Gentile believer. I'm a Gentile believer. I've come to know Jesus as Messiah, and now I've been circumcised. I'm not going to boast about this. But may I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. I'm living for Christ. These things don't matter to me anymore. These little issues, what matters to me now is the cross of Christ. And it's through that I'm dead to the world and its expectations of me and what I should do and what I shouldn't do. So The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision or uncircumcision mean anything. What counts for them and for us is a new creation. We want to see the fruit, as David in Romans 7, we want to see the fruit of the Spirit. What counts for all of us here today is a new creation, not talk, not theory, but actual fruit of the Spirit in our lives, the new creation working in us. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, to the Israel of God. So, and I know I'm laboring this point, and the point of this is, the Israel of God, for the Israel of God, the true Israel of God, circumcision doesn't mean anything. At that time, you could be a full believer in Jesus, in full right standing in God. You didn't have to be circumcised. You were part, you'd come into this experience with all the other, from a Gentile background, you'd come into this same experience as had been given to those Jewish believers who believed. They'd come into the knowledge of God, they'd received the Spirit, and now Gentile believers like Cornelius were coming in getting the same thing. They were part of the Israel of God. And it was a direct dig at those guys who were trying to impose circumcision. Those Gentile believers are also part of the Israel of God. No difference. Now, and we'll see where this comes. So, I'm now going to bring this to a bit of a conclusion. And I'm going to say, whether you believe me or not, or accept what I say, and you could test this for yourselves, there are two distinct peoples before God. They've been two distinct people at the time of Paul writing that letter in the past, AD 57, existing today, and going into the end time now. And in time, everything's going to be resolved. But there's one spiritual people today before God. Who are they? They're Jewish, Gentile and Jewish believers in Jesus, like ourselves. We're from a Gentile background. They believe in Jesus. The Israelis would say we believe in Yeshua. That's the Israeli name for Jesus. Who's that spiritual people? It's the bride of Christ being prepared. We heard the terminology, the bride of Christ. Well, we're being prepared as the bride of Christ. We're the church of God. We're the body of Christ. We're a spiritual people. We're the Israel of God. Another description for us. We're the Jewish and Gentile believers in the Messiah. We're born again of the Spirit of God. That's given to us in Galatians. We saw that term, the Israel of God. We're one spiritual people. No difference, Jew and Gentile. There's also another people before God today. Not a spiritual people, but another people. They're an ethnic nation. Who are they? They're the nation of Israel. Because God hasn't rejected them. So at this time, and a lot of, apparently, you know, there's a body of theology which doesn't accept this, which in fact rejects this. So, and among Spirit-filled believers, there are two distinct groups. Now, the group that says there can only be one people before God, and they exist mainly, I would say, in mainline Protestant groups, and possibly in mainline, they exist in evangelical groups as well. But they say, and they build up this systematic theology, you know, you take one verse and you build on it. Maybe I did it the same today. But they build up a theory systematically. There can only be one people before God at any one time. And therefore, their interpretation is that in the New Testament, the church replaces Israel. So where you see references in the New Testament to Israel, say that means the church. And it's called replacement theology. Now, the opposite of that is that there are two distinct peoples before God. The other people, the ethnic nation, and what happens to them is defined by the is based on covenant theology. And so the reason I'm saying that is that the issue does come up about Israel. So people like Paul and Nuala O'Higgins, who we went to Israel with, they do not believe, they reject replacement theology. So they believe that there are two distinct peoples. We have a spiritual people, i.e. us, the spirit, body of Christ, new creation. But there's also that God has not rejected the other people, an ethnic nation before God. So, and God can reconcile all things. Now, so what you're getting there in that verse is my opinion. You could mull that over yourself. I can't be dogmatic. But there is certainly a split among Christians about this issue. And so I'm just bringing it up in case you might hear about it sometime. So in conclusion, God, as we've seen, and I can be emphatic about this, God has not rejected the nation and people of Israel. The future fulfillment of God's plans and purposes for Israel means blessing for the world. That directly comes out of Romans 11. The nation of Israel's future inclusion, because it doesn't exist today, into the body of Christ will mean riches for the world. And now, can we understand this in some way? In Ephesians 1, it says 9 to 10, with all wisdom and understanding, he, Jesus, made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. To put into effect, when the times reach their fulfillment, i.e. in the future, when the full amount of the Gentiles have come in, to bring unity. Now, I can't bring unity to this today. In my previous verse, I just gave you an opinion. I'm not bringing unity. I might be bringing disunity. But I know someone who can bring unity to this issue, to the nation of Israel. Jesus can put into effect, when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So it doesn't depend on me. It doesn't depend on anyone who believes something that I believe. Jesus can made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect. God ultimately is in control. God is going to sort it out in the end. In the future, the questions that perplex us will be brought to their conclusion. Things are going to happen. Unity. God can reconcile everything in heaven and on earth under Christ. So, now, my recommended response to the talk is, you don't have to say you agree, disagree, or you think the spiritual response would be, oh, we'll pray about that. You know, you don't have to do any of those things today. You don't have to make any responses like that. I'm going to suggest a response to you, because I don't think you can go wrong with this response. And the response is to bless Israel. Let's bless Israel. And I'll tell you why I'm saying that. Because it's linked to the original call to Abraham. And what we read was, or what we've seen, that the call of God and the gift to God is irrevocable. God does not revoke his call. The call on Abraham's life, on our life. And God said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. This is Genesis 12. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you, the nation of Israel, will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. Very serious. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. All people will be blessed through the nation of Israel. Maybe some people say it happened already because of Jesus. Could happen again in the future. That all people on earth will be blessed through the nation of Israel. So I can say emphatically that if we bless Israel, we can't go wrong. It doesn't have to prove that we agree or disagree or mull over what I've said. You will not go wrong if you bless Israel. So, Lord, we've heard a lot today. Lord, but we know you're God. You can work in our spirits and our hearts, Lord, so that we can move by your Spirit, so that you can be Lord, and that hopefully in our lives we will do what you want us to do, Lord. Lord, help us with this talk, Lord. And Lord, we just, Lord, knowing and trusting in you that we can bless Israel, Lord. Lord, we won't go wrong. We ask you to bless that nation and the your call and your destiny, that they will walk in the paths that you've set forth for them, Lord. That the hardening will be removed at the appointed time, Lord. We ask you, Lord, that in our everyday conversation with people and when people in the world come to condemn or criticize or repudiate, when politicians do it, Lord, or whoever, when our neighbors or friends go off in a tirade and a condemnation of Israel, Lord, we ask, Lord, that we will be in a position just to bless Israel. Because if we do what you want us to do, Lord, we just bless, Lord. Lord, it's so good, Lord. You know, we're not under your condemnation, Lord. You've brought us in, despite our past. You've brought us in to the family of God. You've reconciled us to yourself. Lord, what a blessing that has been to us in our lives that we know you, Lord. So, Lord, we pray for your blessing and your comfort on the nation of Israel. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And we thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.